The time of year we now enter is called Advent, which means waiting. Well, waiting for what? For holiday times with family and friends? Yes, for many of us. For the end of the year? Yes, for all of us. We can't escape that. For exam results? Well, perhaps for a few of us, if not directly for ourselves, then for loved family members. For us all, though, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for Christmas. Waiting for Christmas, Christ's coming in the fullest sense of the term. In these next weeks leading to Christmas, I'd like us to focus on just one of our Lord's three offices as the man Christ Jesus, his office as King. And look with you at some leading predictions of his first and second comings as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we anticipate the happiness which goes with the commemorating of the celebration of his first coming into the world at Bethlehem, and as we eagerly wait for his second and final coming at the end of time. Today we're going to concentrate on the fact that this King of Kings comes from a particular tribe of the nation which the living God chose to be his representative nation in the world, the nation, of course, Israel. He chose the tribe from which to raise up leaders for that nation. The tribe's very name means praise. The tribe, of course, is Judah. And before we do that, we're going to sing one of the hymns that traditionally leads us when we start thinking about Christmas. And it's a sign that Christmas is coming very close. It's hymn 165 in Rejoice, O come, Emmanuel.
Rejoice, Emmanuel. come, oh come, great Lord of might, who long ago on Sinai's heights gave all your tribes the ancient law in clouds and majesty.
So as mentioned, we're going to be looking at both the readings from God's Word this morning. And firstly, Judah provides robust rulers for God's people. Looking then at Genesis 49, and you'll find it there at page 55 in your Bibles. I wonder, are you interested in your family's heritage? Maybe you've done a bit of a look at your family tree. Well, God is. His word pays attention to the ancestry of individuals, godly and ungodly, which he singles out for mention in his word. See, God works through families. Our reading, which Faye read, describes general characteristics of the tribe of Judah and its place within God's nation. Genesis 49 records old patriarch Jacob's deathbed blessing given to each of his sons. In many ways, this blessing is a pronouncement of their life's destiny and the general part they're going to play in the nation's life. It's something that's somewhat unknown, isn't it, in our culture. The tribe of Judah is described in the verses read in various ways, but obviously they're dramatic and poetic. But the main message is that they will provide robust rule for the nation, and perhaps others too. Verse 10, though, is the key one, isn't it? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. If you look in different translations, you'll find different renderings of the middle part of that verse, but I won't go into that this morning. I'm quite happy with the way the NIV puts it there. That is the key central verse of the reading, but it is also a key prophetic scripture pointing us forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And of course, Orthodox Jews today are still looking for Shiloh, the one until whom it belongs will come, their Messiah. It's interesting how they don't see that verse 11 goes on to allude to what Zechariah later much more clearly says about Zion's coming king into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey's colt. You see that there in verse 11? And as I read Zechariah 9:9 for you, it's amazing how they just didn't pick it up as referring to the Lord Jesus, who perfectly fulfilled it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Yes, the Lord Jesus fulfilled this prophecy completely and perfectly. Genesis 49 verse 10 states that Judah would provide legitimate leaders until one day he comes to whom it belongs. To whom what belongs? To whom the rule and the obedience of all the peoples belongs. What a powerful prediction of a successful career of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians believe, of course, that this is fulfilled completely and utterly in the kingship of Christ. Jesus is, of course, a king like no other. So when he said to Pilate, "My kingdom does not originate in this world. It's not confined to this world. It is not bounded by the conventions of this world." All of that conveyed by his statement, "My kingdom is not from this world," John 18. His was not merely a robust rule, but it possesses all power. We need no further for the fulfillment of Genesis 49 verse 10 than in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which leads me then to invite you to go from Genesis, literally, to the other end of the Bible, to Revelation 5, the other end of the scripture, the other reading which Faye read for us. So please come with me there. Judah provides robust rulers for Israel. Of course, King David came from Judah. Solomon came from Judah. The most successful, Josiah, came from Judah. All of the rulers that amounted to anything in Israel came from the tribe Judah. Of course, Jesus was born according to the flesh from Mary, who was a member of the tribe, surprise, surprise, Judah. So come with me now to Revelation 5. Jesus provides revelational rule for God's people. Revelation 5. From the deathbed of the patriarch Jacob, we are transported now to the throne room of heaven, the nerve center of God's operations in his world. The New Testament reading takes us here to Revelation 5. And because these words are just so transformatively beautiful, let's look at them again. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." Again, the number of perfection. No one could get in there. Not even Edward Snowden could get in there and cause trouble by revealing them. "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed.'" What did we just sing about? Those images picked up by the hymn writer referring to Jesus. "He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" This is a profound scene. A profound scene. We are given a glimpse behind the curtain into supernatural reality. The focus of John's attention here, John, who wrote the book of Revelation, is on the search for the appropriate person to open the scroll, that is, to reveal or unlock the next sequences of world history, to promote and or further the unfolding of God's dealings with his world. No human leader, no angel is able to do this, is worthy to do this. But the Lion of the tribe of Judah, verse 5, who is at one and the same time the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and who is pictured as being perfectly worthy. Because he has the nature of God, that is indeed who he is. He indeed is both appropriate and alone found worthy to open the scroll and progressively reveal all things which will occur till the end of time. The Lion, who is also the Lamb, has full authority to take the scroll and open it. The guardians in glory recognize this and present to him the scroll, but also the prayers and praises of God's people. Did you notice that, verse 8 there? Pictured as incense in these golden bowls. What an image. We meet that often in the book of Revelation. The new song then is sung from verse 9 onwards. And notice how it focuses attention both on the Lord Jesus himself to receive the prayers, the adoration, and the esteem of all gathered there, but also notice how it includes a description of the profound dignity given to his people. Verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Notice that. So the focus is on the worthiness, the uniqueness, the glory and honor of Christ. But linked up with that, there is also the raising up of his people to a place of dignity and co-glory, if I can put it that way, to be co-heirs with Christ. That's in harmony, isn't it, with what the New Testament says about the position of God's people in Christ. Not just the leaders, but all his people. Verse 11 goes on, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousand upon thousand and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power for ever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. What can we do except to join in what the living creatures said and say, Amen to that? Jesus Christ, the Lion of the and the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, worthy as the revelational ruler, has in himself all the wisdom and the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. In him we have everything. Without him we have nothing. As we look forward to the coming of Christmas, I leave you to ponder the great and priceless privilege that is the inheritance of each of us as we trust in him and rely upon him and know him personally as our Saviour and Lord. Not just at this season of the year, but every day of the year, as we look forward to commemorating his birthday, but as we look forward to his coming at the end of time. The King is coming, indeed, because he is worthy. How wonderful to worship and honour him and to serve him as a king, a queen, a priest, a priestess. I leave thee to take away points for you to ponder as I ponder them myself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how wonderful to look at Genesis and then to look at Revelation and to see in them pointers in both places to your dear Son, your exalted Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. How I pray that we would be edified and that our thoughts would be exalted this morning as we close our Bibles, as we sing your praise in a moment, and as we walk out of this building and maybe talk about it over morning tea as well. Certainly it's a subject worth speaking about and pondering much and praising you, well, exceedingly. What a thing for this day. Bless your name for revealing these truths to us from your holy word, in Jesus' name. Amen. 262 is one of these hymns that reminds us of, yes, the truth that Christ is coming. And that's the first line of it. Christ is coming. Let creation from her groans and anguish cease. A hymn that looks forward to the wrapping up of all things in a Christ-honouring way at the end of all time. Christ is coming, let creation from her groans and anguish cease. Let the glorious proclamation hope restore and faith increase. Christ is coming, Christ is coming. Come, O blessed Prince of Peace. Earth can now but tell the story of your bitter cross and pain. It shall yet behold your glory, Lord, when you come back to reign. Christ is coming, Christ is coming. Let each heart repeat the song. With that blessed hope before us, let no harp remain unstrung. Let the mighty Advent chorus onward roll from tongue to tongue. Christ is coming, Christ is coming. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly come.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen.
Now unto him who is able